May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. One Sunday years ago, I noticed a woman in our sanctuary toward the back of the church looking at the ceiling during my sermon. There was a quizzical look on her face that made it clear something was awry above her, and so after worship, I caught her to ask if something was wrong. Not to call her out for being distracted, but because I thought there might be something that needed to be addressed. She was shocked that I noticed her. "You can see me?" Now, in the years since, I've learned that this woman's surprise is rather common, as others have expressed alarm at something that I've noticed during the service. So, full disclosure here, if you didn't know before, I can see you. Jesus could see his congregation, too. And he noticed someone enter the worship space while he was in the middle of teaching in the synagogue. But rather than make note in his mind to follow up later, he stopped what he was doing. For 18 years, this woman had been unable to stand up straight. And Jesus was not willing that she suffer even 1 minute more. He called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." He laid hands on her. And as she stood up straight for the first time, almost 2 decades later, she was already praising God. And the crowd celebrates with the woman. But the leader of the synagogue was offended by Jesus' actions on the Sabbath day. Strangely, instead of addressing Jesus, he scolds the crowd, as if the woman had done something wrong simply by showing up. There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, this synagogue leader is not a bad guy. It's not that he doesn't want the woman to be healed. It's just that we have ways of doing things in our country. We have proper channels. And this healing was outside of those protocols. The synagogue leader argues the woman could have waited another 24 hours. He just wants her to do it the right way. Take the legal path to healing. Jesus points out the absurdity of this argument. There are plenty lesser reasons people bend and defy the rules of keeping Sabbath. "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water?" We can imagine the response. "Well, of course we do, Jesus. We need those animals to be healthy because our lives and our livelihoods depend on it." Yes, it's a rule, but we've got to be reasonable about this. But Jesus is being reasonable. He's asking that the consideration shown to animals be shown to a human being. And he's exposing that whereas we can find justifications for our own bending of rules, when we pivot to applying rules to others, we are often rigid. Notice that he doesn't scold the crowd for showing compassion to their animals. He simply points out that lots of people skirt the stricter parts of Sabbath observance to meet their own personal needs. He makes an argument we see a lot of times in Scripture, an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you show this kind of compassion to animals, why should he not stop his sermon to show compassion to a human? And not just any human, but a child of Abraham. That is, a fellow Jew, one of your countrymen. Now, the controversy in our story appears to be about Sabbath practice and how the synagogue leader and Jesus interpret differently what qualifies as a valid exception. I kind of bungled that, so I'm going to say it again. The controversy in our story appears to be about Sabbath practice and how the synagogue leader and Jesus interpret differently what qualifies as a valid exception. But when we dig into the role Sabbath practice played for Israel, this conflict comes into starker relief. It turns out the work Jesus does on the Sabbath is not a violation or exception to Sabbath law, but is, in fact, faithful observance of this special day. Now, we learn about Sabbath at the very beginning of the Bible, very first story. On the seventh day, God rested. And though it's not called Sabbath, God hallows the day. But there's no instruction at that point that humanity should do the same. Not until we get to the manna in the wilderness. And you remember that God gave them enough manna to eat for each day, except on the sixth day, when God gave them, two portions, double, right? They were to stay in their homes and rest on that day, on the seventh day, eating from the double portion they'd collected the day before. Now, later, the Sabbath is codified into law in the Ten Commandments. And what this means is that it isn't until the people are out of Egypt that Sabbath becomes part of their lives. Now, the proximity of Sabbath practice to the Exodus is no accident. The Sabbath is God's gift to former slaves who had worked their entire lives according to the politics of Pharaoh. That is, their productivity was their only worth. Not so with God. In God's care, with God as their king, their value is intrinsic, and they are worthy of rest. Now, it's hard for us to imagine the impact of Sabbath for people whose bodies had been so commodified by Pharaoh's building projects that they were never allowed to rest. But for those people, the Sabbath became a symbol of their liberation. And while it certainly was a gift from God, and usually we think of a gift as something that you can use however you see fit once it's given to you, there are no more strings, right? While we certainly see Sabbath as a gift from God to God's people, it was also required. It was the law. The people could not be allowed to forget the contrast between life under Pharaoh and life under Yahweh. Pharaoh deals in death, Yahweh is the source of life. Pharaoh demands production, Yahweh supplies provision. Pharaoh oppresses, Yahweh liberates. Sabbath is Israel's weekly reminder that Yahweh is the anti-Pharaoh. Just as Sunday is our weekly reminder and declaration that Jesus is alive. When we understand the connection between Sabbath observance and liberation, Jesus' words in our story from Luke hit a bit differently. Notice what he tells the woman. Not, you are healed, but you are set free. On the day of the week commemorating Israel's liberating God's work, bringing the people out of Egypt, this woman receives liberation from her ailment through Jesus of Nazareth. The symbolism here is striking. Jesus liberates as Moses liberated, as Yahweh liberated. We can imagine some of the ways this healing freed the woman. Now that she could stand upright, she could interact more typically with those around her, like being able to look people in the eye. She could go about her life without having attention drawn to her everywhere she went. She could do basic tasks that allowed her to contribute to her family or perhaps work. And the healing may have also freed her from chronic pain. Now, anyone who has lived with chronic pain may understand in a small way what it meant for this woman to finally find relief after 18 years. This woman's healing restored her body and freed her. For Jesus, this was right in line with Sabbath observance, underscoring how Sabbath is a celebration of God's liberating work among God's people. Jesus saw the woman enter the worship space and took the opportunity to extend the Sabbath's liberation even to her. We wonder how we can train our eyes to also see this way, to see opportunity for sharing God's liberating love where others might instead throw up barriers, where we ourselves might be tempted to throw up barriers. How do we avoid the short-sightedness of the synagogue leader whose noble commitment to right practices made him miss the urgency of the need right before him? How do we not fall into the familiar trap? And you know, I love the church, but the church is always at risk of falling in the trap of thinking instead of a new way about all the reasons why, oh, we can't do that. And how do we instead see with the eyes of Jesus? Eyes that recognize that those in need can't wait one more day. The time is now. Now, unfortunately, we have fallen away from the practice of Sabbath as a tool of resistance to the pharaohs of the world who vie for our time and energies. But the urgency of the needs remain the same in our world today. There are people all around us who live in need of the liberation that Christ offers. There are people all around us who live in need of the liberation the church can offer. As we begin our stewardship campaign today, we must remember the stakes of what we're doing here. It's not just about dollars and cents. It's not just about anticipating giving patterns or meeting our budget. It's about practicing the same kind of resistance that Sabbath recalls. Now, we may not resist through rest, though that is to our own shame and a whole other sermon, one that I could preach right to a mirror to myself. We may not resist through rest, but our ministry should send the same message to every Pharaoh in our day. You cannot own us. You cannot own them. We all belong to God. Our ministries here at Bethlehem should reflect the same liberating power Jesus showed in the synagogue that day. As we reflect over the next several weeks about how we steward our resources as a church, may we keep in the front of our minds that ministry in Jesus' name is about demonstrating for people, we can see you. And we will see you. We will not choose to look away. But seeing people isn't just a task to add to our to-do list. We have enough on that already. Seeing people and resisting a world that refuses to are a way of life we cultivate in and among ourselves. We want ministry not just to be something we do, but who we are. And if you look closely, you can see that it's already part of who we are at Bethlehem. It shows up in the casseroles brought for funeral meals, in window donations for United Caring Services. We see you. It shows up in the efforts to make sure the service gets out to the live stream or on iPad so our homebound members can worship with us. We see you. It shows up when we gather for the Nehemiah Action Night to hold city officials accountable for the sake of our most vulnerable neighbors, and as we prepare to send a child to Washington, D.C. to advocate for God's good creation with lawmakers. We see you. But this ministry is evident in less obvious places, too. In the care of our grounds, the people who show up to weed while the rest of us are at work, in keeping the books in order, in washing and putting away tablecloths after a day of fellowship. Once you start looking, you see ministry everywhere around here. And that is what the stewardship committee wants to lift up during this campaign. With the right vision, we can see that everything, every dollar this church is entrusted to steward equals ministry at Bethlehem. May we continue to commit our time and treasure to the ministries of Bethlehem United Church of Christ. And may all that we do continue to resist the lies of Pharaoh and embrace the liberating love of God. May all that we do here communicate to a desperate world We see you, and so does our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.